In the prophet Habakkuk, it reads this way: though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, in this season of life, there is much that we can be concerned about. It's so easy to be swept up in the anxiety that's all around us. Some are afraid of getting sick. Others are facing serious financial problems. But you are the all-sovereign and all-good God who overcame sin and death. And so there is nothing for us to fear, that your love for us is so great that we can rest in you. So, Father, we ask that we would not simply look at the circumstances all around us, but that we would have eyes of faith. Father, may we as your people walk in the joy of our salvation, in the confidence of who you are. May we find our rest in you. Yet, Father, we ask for wisdom for each member of our church, for the leadership of our church, that we would consider and prayerfully make decisions that are good and wise. We pray for our governor and our president, that you would give them confidence and direction. And Father, we ask that this pandemic would end, that your spirit would halt it in a way that could not be explained other than by you, and that you would receive the glory that you deserve. Father, we ask for your spirit to be working not just among your people, but among those in the world who are feeling lost and desperate, that their hearts would cry out to you, and that you would reveal yourself to them and save many. Father, we ask not just for us, we ask for our friends and partners who are serving you throughout the world. We think this morning of Butch Norton over at Cornerstone Ocean City. We thank you for his long-term commitment to that island to reach people for Christ. We ask that you would give him strength and perseverance, that that church would have an impact on their community that's greater than what it's been. Father, we pray for Atlantic Christian School. We thank you for their ministry to families. And we ask that as people are struggling financially, that the school would not be hurt, that you would provide all that they need and more, that you would rain down upon them blessings and an ability to pay staff and faculty. Father, we ask that this moment would be a time where we rededicate our hearts to you, that our love for you would increase, that our trust in you would grow, and that our obedience to you would flourish. Father, we ask that you would be working in us, not just for a short time, but that this...
Good morning, Green Tree Church. It is wonderful to be back with you. I've missed being together, have missed talking to you personally, seeing you, but I have been anticipating this time when God knits our hearts, and indeed we are together. But we have to admit, this is not normal. We should be worshiping in the same place, hearing each other's voices. As God's word is preached, we should have the affirmation of being together. We should not be separated as we are. When even the ocean is closed, we know life is not normal. COVID-19 has taken away our normal and replaced it with a lot of uncertainty. We're getting impatient. Some of you may be getting a little cranky. Perhaps we're fearful. Because a lot of fearful things are being said around us, and we're trying not to be overly impacted by it, but it's still there. We want to see God's handprints in what's happening. We want to be comforted by knowing He has a plan that's involving our lives right now. So this morning, we're stepping aside from the book of Luke, and we're going to walk through the book of Habakkuk. When Eric just read that passage a couple minutes ago before he prayed, he had no idea that our text would be the book of Habakkuk. Now, what do you think are the odds of both of us picking, of all books and texts, one out of Habakkuk? God is speaking to us today. God has His message for you today. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet who served the Lord during a time of spiritual deadness in the nation of Judah. They had turned away from the Lord. He was heartbroken over it. He wanted to see that God was still among the people. He wondered, when was God going to act? When was God going to show Himself in their midst? And so we come in the beginning of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2. The prophet calls out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?" God's response to the prophet is that, "I am at work, you just don't see it." Look down at verse 5. The Lord says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march in the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not their own." God had a plan for the nation at that time, and His plan involved sending the Babylonian Empire with its armies to invade Habakkuk's homeland, to seize control of it. It was a judgment of God meant to awaken the nation, that they might see their need for God, that they would be reminded again of what was important. Now, this made no sense at all to God's prophet. In verse 12, Habakkuk says, Lord, you've ordained them for judgment. You, O rock, have established them for reproof. It made no sense to Habakkuk that God's plan was for the godless Babylonians to come with all the terror and devastation they would bring to invade his nation. We love the idea of God having a plan. We love the idea of God being in control. But what about when God's plan and his control messes with our plans? Then we're not always as excited about God's plan. I have to be honest with you that global pandemic is certainly not my plan. Jobs being lost, people disconnected, mission being halted. That I wasn't able to be in Belarus as I had been planning for months and months. These things are not my plan. They don't fit into my plan. They don't fit into your plans. And yet, here we are in the plan of God. God reminds Habakkuk and all of us of three certainties that we can rest in that we find throughout chapter 2. Three certainties of God for us to rest in. Whatever his plan may be, whatever place we are in that plan. The first is that God is always sovereign. The Lord is always ruling over our experience. Whatever you are experiencing, God is Lord over that. Always. In verse 2, the Lord answered Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Since God is sovereign, we can depend upon, we can run with his plan. And so the Lord tells Habakkuk, make sure you write down everything I am saying to you now. Because if people want to know my word, what I have to say, they will be able to hear my word and follow it. And it will become my blessing to them. COVID-19 brings fears of what it may do to us. What will its effects be in our life? And the Lord is reminding us that we answer those fears of what circumstances may do, answer them with what God will do. What has God said is true of his heart for us? What has God made clear about our standing before him? What has God shared with us of his desire in using our lives, what he wants to do in the world and in us? Let's be people of the word, looking daily at the certainties of God. For his word, page after page, is filled with what he has said, and all that he says is certain, and it does not return empty. Without accomplishing what he has sent his word out to do. So be filled with the word of God in these days. Because these are the certainties of life. This is what we can depend upon. This pandemic is in God's plan. When he created the world, this pandemic was part of what God had set to accomplish. Sometimes we think of God's sovereignty as if God is sitting back in a chair, and As events happen, the powerful God gets up out of his chair, comes to the circumstances, and because he's wise and powerful, he's able to counteract what is happening and somehow cause something good to happen. But that's not what the Bible tells us. God is not just a really good responder. God is the foundation of what is happening, and he is in it. His plan is sovereign. We are in his plan. And we don't know all of God's purposes for what he is doing now, but there are some things we do know from the certainty of God's word. We know first that God will glorify himself by what is happening. That is always the heart and purpose of God. He is glorifying himself. He is glorifying himself as we are reminded again how weak we are, that he is Lord, he is God, we are not. He's in control, we are not. We are being reminded of our dependence upon the Lord who is God. God is warning an arrogant world that there is a judgment which will come. And we have to be careful not to be making statements that these conditions are God's judgment against this place or against this sin. Indeed, God has brought a gracious judgment, as David reminded us this past week. God's judgments in this world are meant to be graces to us, to awaken us to the greater judgment that is eternal. Right now, God is affecting literally the entire earth. All of humanity, every nation is being impacted. This is God graciously showing the world how easily he can strip away all of our security. Thinking that we're wise and strong, making our plans, ignoring him, and we're finding out how easily, how quickly, how completely that can be derailed. God is glorifying himself. God is warning an arrogant world to look to him. And God is working in his people. We can know this certainty. God's desire is always, in every situation, to work in us, to grow our hearts, and to work through us to people who have no hope, have no answers, don't know where to turn, and everywhere they're looking to turn, the people and places they're used to looking and finding hope have no answers for them. And we have the answer, the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for every person and every need. This is a time for God to fulfill the truths we know of him in ways that people are pushed to look. Some still won't open their eyes. But we're already hearing stories. We're already seeing people whose eyes are being opened. Those who had no interest in God suddenly asking questions. I heard another story of that yet again this morning. That is the grace of God worth all of this inconvenience. God reminds us that he is sovereign. God reminds us that his timing is perfect. We cannot improve any part of God's plan. Look in verse 3 of chapter 2. The Lord says the vision, what he is describing will happen, awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. we tend to stumble over God's timing. At the same time, we will confess God's worthiness, his sovereignty and plan. We struggle over timing. I think if the Lord came to us and made an offer, that he would continue to be sovereign with his plan, but he would give us this gift. He would allow us to be in charge of the timing of his plan. And I think we would all want to leap for that. We get to have God's plan and my timing. We would love that, which shows us how deceived we are. We not only should want God's plan, we should want God's timing. We have no more wisdom with timing than we do to create the plan. God's goodness is seen in all of it. His plan and his timing. To us, the timing is, okay, Lord, I've seen some good lessons. I've learned my lessons from the pandemic, so let's move along. Let's get back to normal. Do you trust God's timing? If we don't trust God's timing, can we say we trust God? Can we say we trust his plan? We don't know God's timing. We don't know all that he's going to do. And so we pray. We pray, as we already have, that God would bring an end to this in a way that the world would see it's him. We pray for provision. There are many things we pray for out of our hearts, our concern for ourselves and our homes, concern for those that we love. We pray and call out to God because he has given us free access to come to the throne room with our needs. He is not begrudging of that. We pray fervently, and then we accept what God does. Recognizing, believing with conviction that his timing cannot be improved. So even when you're sitting waiting for a live stream to start, and there's technical problems, and it doesn't start, and it doesn't start, and you're wondering, is everyone abandoning us? Will we have a live stream with as few people as the room? We trust God's timing. We accept what he does, and we commit to growing in what God does, because our heart, our faithfulness is what's most important, and we serve him in the situation we're in. Not becoming so focused with preserving ourselves that we fail to see we are the ones with grace and hope and a message. Let us be growing. Let us be serving. Let us be outward thinking. God's certainty is to us that he is sovereign, that his timing is perfect, and thirdly, that we can trust God completely. In verse 4 of chapter 2, God contrasts the unrighteous person from the righteous. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up, meaning the unrighteous person, but, so there's a contrast. The unrighteous, their soul itself is exalted and puffed up in what they view, how they view themselves, but the righteous lives a different way. Shall live by his faith, by his trust in the certainties of God. Those who trust in themselves are puffed up. They are proud to a measure they shouldn't be. They live according to that pride, what they want to do, what they think is best. But the righteous lives by faith, by a trust in what God is doing and his sufficiency, trust in his wisdom, his timing, his purposes. What does it look like when we live by faith? when we carry out life under the principle that we trust God. Well, that means first, we're not led by our emotions. We have emotions, they're God-given. We are not led by emotions. We're not overtaken by emotions in decision-making, in values. It means we're not led by our ideas or by public opinion. We're led by the certainties of God. To live by faith means we live out what Christ has done. That we are gospel-transformed people. We live out that we have been saved. We have been born anew. That we have been adopted into the household of God. That He loves us dearly. That He's preparing a place for us. That the old man has been crucified and the new man lives. And that we are overcomers. We live out the gospel, trusting it is completely true, nothing lacking, no exaggeration in these wonderful statements of Scripture about us, living knowing they're true. We live by what the Father has promised. We are word-led people. Feeding day by day on the pages that represent God's heart being poured out to us. We open His Word each day, recognizing God is now speaking specifically, personally, lovingly to us. What we see in this word, this is how we live. We live in the representation of it, showing we really believe it, we trust in it, we cherish it, we're feeding on it. To live by faith means we live in what the Spirit of God empowers. We're not living in our own strength. We're living in the strength of God who literally dwells in us. Dwells in us because God knows we need His power, and so He has provided it in the fullest measure possible. God did not send just a strong believer. God did not just send an angel. The Lord has done more than even send His Son into the world to speak to us and be an example and guide us. For Jesus said, it is better that I go, that I might send the Comforter to dwell in you. The presence of God living in us. That will always be strength enough. That will always be a sufficiency. But I still feel weak. Well, that's good. If we feel strong, then we're going to act as if we're strong. If we are aware of our weaknesses, we're going to depend upon the Spirit in us and not bypass Him. So we've seen of the prophet's struggle and what was happening in his nation and his thoughts about God. We've heard God reminding the prophet of the certainties that he can rest in as difficulties come. Lastly, let's look at how Habakkuk displays his trust. The Lord has said, the righteous, they live by faith. How does Habakkuk respond to that? And that's what we see in chapter 3. Two things I'll mention. The first is that he will fear the Lord. That is Habakkuk's response. I will fear the Lord. My heart will honor the Lord above everything else. Verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. His heart was going to be given over to the exalting of God above all other fears and all other worries and all other concerns. God was going to be lifted above it. He would fear, honor the Lord above all. We can honor the Lord in all our circumstances. And these circumstances right now that feel so limiting, that feel frail, that feel they can be slipping out of our hands, we can honor God in these circumstances because of what we know about Him. That we know our Lord is, He is the ruler over all creation, over all beings, over all situations, over every molecule. God actively rules over and holds all of it. Nothing is outside of His hands or grasp. We know He is the God who saves, who came to us when we didn't care for Him, who sacrificed His Son so that He could gather us to be with Him, to be in relationship, not just seeing people in a mess and doing something so they can get free and move on. He came to rescue us and save us in order to bring us into His own heart and household. That's how much He cares for us. We fear the Lord. We honor Him because He is wonderful in faithfulness. He has never betrayed us. He has never been neglectful. He has never turned His eyes away, His heart away from us. He has known us from eternity, pursued us. He holds to us even with our struggling and resistance, like a toddler that wants to escape from his parents' arms because of what he wants to do. And we can be that way with God, and still He clings to us. He does not let go. Habakkuk said, I will fear the Lord. And secondly, and here we come to the verses we've already heard this morning. Verses 17 to 18, Habakkuk will praise the Lord and rejoice in Him. So consider the statement he is making in these words. Though the fig tree, it doesn't blossom. The vines, there's no fruit on them. The produce of the olive, it's failed. The fields, there's no food in them. The flocks, they're cut off. And there's no herd in the stalls. In that agricultural society, Habakkuk is describing everything going wrong. He's thinking of the Babylonians and what they've done to other nations. They're going to come in and cart it away. Devastation will come. It may feel to us somewhat that we're living in verses 17 to 18, and it may feel like this for a while. But he continues, verse 18, yet, if all of that is true, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Certainly, there were going to be tears ahead for Habakkuk. We don't know what the rest of the days were like, but there had to be true hardship. There may be difficult days for us, days that push us to tears for ourselves, for each other, but God is there in it. The purpose of God is in it. The plan of God is in it. The glory of God is in it. The fruit of His kingdom is in it. The God who loves us is there at every moment. The God who cares for us more than anyone else could. The God who's committed to us. We know the level of His commitment by the cross. The God who saved us. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, the God who has proven his trustworthiness, the God who's proven that he is worth rejoicing in. Notice Habakkuk doesn't wait for joy. He's not waiting. Eventually, God will make things better and then we'll rejoice again. No, he says, I will take joy. I'm going to go and pursue joy. This passage has been one of the most transformational in my life. This realization of my responsibility before God to take joy. Not just to wait for joy to come on good days. What God has already done through Christ deserves my pursuit of joyfulness. That's my responsibility in light of what the gospel has brought, in light of the reign of Christ, in light of God's heart for me. Should I not be willing to take joy, to pursue it, to find it? Sometimes take some work, but taking joy is possible because we have certainty in the Lord. We have certainty in our salvation. Habakkuk's responses in this chapter all focus on the person of God. Look again, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. Your work do I fear. Verse 18. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. His focus is the person of God. He is not just looking to ideas or teaching. He is looking to the God behind it all. There is a gracious, glorious person that we know. In him we take joy because of what we know about him. Our hope is not in faith itself. All sorts of people have faith in all sorts of things. Faith itself doesn't accomplish anything. It's faith in the one who can fulfill it. Our faith is in the one who is faithful. Our hope is in whom we trust. And you may be thinking inside, but I'm not strong enough for this. And that's okay, because God is strong enough. Look at the final words of this book. Verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. A deer is sure-footed. He makes me tread on high places. The strength of God in you right now, believer, the strength of God in you, because the person of God in you is not only enough for you to live and to live by faith, it is enough to give you faith to share. It is enough to overflow. It is enough for faith to be revealed for those around you to see and know. God's purpose is not only to fill your heart with new joyfulness, it is that the world may see the joy we have, deservedly so, in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are our big truths. We're in a big situation. It's beyond us, and we need you. And so we ask our Father, be gracious to us. Help us to see clearly you and your truths. And may those truths, as we've already seen today, fill us and well up and overflow, that not only would our hearts be freshly glad, but the world around us might see something of who we're glad in and have their eyes turned to you. Lord, meet your people, for we need you, in Jesus' name. Amen.